Well, good morning, everyone. I greet you in Jesus' name, and I just want to say that it is good to be back. We're here for a couple weeks, 2 weeks here, and so far we've had a really good visit, and trust that the next week we'll go the same. And I just want to say thank you to all of you who support us in prayer, and it just means a lot to have a supporting congregation as we're out on the field, and you know, we have our discouragements, but to know that there's people back praying for us is such a blessing. You know, I want to thank you for that. I'd like to share just a little bit about Cherry Creek before I get into the message. You know, things are going very well in Cherry Creek. God is good, and God is teaching me a lot of things. And you know, like I said, there's discouraging times, and you know, sometimes you wonder if you're really getting the point across. You know, the people you interact with, they seem to have no interest, maybe, and it just goes in one ear and out the other, and you're trying to communicate the gospel, and they're not interested, and it can be discouraging sometimes to face that. But then there's also the glimmers of hope that you see time to time, and I'd like to share a few of those. One is a young man named Austin, and he had made a commitment several years ago, but fell away, and God has brought him back to the church, and I've been having Bible studies with him almost the last year. And it's encouraging to see the growth in his life. And you know, he may not grow the way I think he might, or think he should sometimes, but God is working in his life, and it's encouraging to see things like that, and just where God will take him from there. And it's just my prayer that we can be used by God to help him in his life, to disciple him, encourage him. And another example, just recently I heard of a lady in town who made a commitment at a revival meetings. It wasn't our meetings, but somebody else was in town, and she made a commitment. And oftentimes people can have meetings and have people come forward as make a commitment, but then you don't see anything change, and it seems like things are the same way they were before. But in Mabel's life, it was a little different. It meant something to her. And Leon was just out last week, and he had revival meetings. And the one sermon he shared on getting rid of a load that's on your mind and being weighed down with something on your conscience and making things right. And she thought of something in her life. Some unkind words that she had said to another person, and talking afterwards with her, she had a burden on her heart. She said, "I need to go make that right." And she's also reading the Bible. She has a daily Bible reading program that she's going through, wants to read through the Bible. And so you can see a glimmer of hope there. And God is working in Cherry Creek, and it's encouraging to see things like that, even through maybe some of the discouraging times. It's exciting to see what God is doing. And again, I just want to thank you for all your support to us out there, whether it's through prayers or offerings. You know, it's a blessing to have a congregation that supports us. And that's just a little bit about Cherry Creek, where we're at. And for the message this morning, I'd like to think a little bit about the disciplined life and thinking of how we accomplish things in life, and say we have a goal in mind, something that we want to achieve. You know, we all have dreams, things that we want to accomplish in life, but how are we going to get those things done? What are we going to do? What separates our dreams from reality? You know, it all depends on what our goals are, what we want to accomplish, but we need to make a plan and know how we're going to accomplish what we want, and then from there we need to carry it out and be committed. We've probably all heard the term, where there's a will, there's a way. You know, a committed person can find a way to accomplish their goals in life. No lasting good in life comes free, whether it's a winning sports team or a successful business, a good marriage, or a strong Christian. If we want to accomplish something, if we want to have something good and something worthwhile, we're going to have to work for that. There's a quote that I found about football coaches. It said of them that the job of a football coach is to make men do what they don't want to do in order to achieve what they've always wanted to be. And I just thought that was interesting. You know, we all want to be on the winning team. We all like to be on that side. But are we willing to do what it takes to be on that team? You know, sometimes it involves doing things we don't want to do sometimes. And it takes discipline and intentional living to make our goals happen. And that's what I'd like to think about this morning, comparing our physical goals and aspirations to our spiritual goals, our spiritual aspirations, and what it takes on our part to grow spiritually. And also maybe why some people struggle to grow in their spiritual lives. There's a lot of analogies that we find in the Bible, different pictures that are given that have a spiritual truth behind them, things we can use to better understand a spiritual truth. Jesus spoke in parables, just a story, everyday life that has a spiritual truth to it. And I would like to look at an analogy this morning that Paul gives in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 that shows the need for discipline in our spiritual lives. And 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 to 27, he compares the discipline required in an athlete to the discipline that's required in our spiritual lives. So let's read these verses here. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. It says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I should have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." So in these verses here, Paul is referencing sports that were used in the ancient Olympic Games. He references running and boxing. And, you know, today we're familiar with the modern Olympics. I mean, they've been going on for about 120 years now. But Paul lived in the time of the ancient Olympics. And the people that he was writing to, the Corinthians, they knew about these games as well. And, you know, we have a four-year cycle for the Olympics. And that's based off of the ancient Olympics. They had a cycle too, and they held their games in Olympia once every 4 years, and the other years they would have the games in different cities. There was three other cities or places that they would host these events. There was the Nemean Games, the Isthmian Games, and the Pythian Games. And altogether, they were known as the Panhellenic Games, something part of Greek culture. And I'd like to zero in on the one of those, the Isthmian Games. were held in the Isthmus of Corinth. And that's right where this church was located. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. And so this is something that they were well acquainted with. They knew what they were about. They'd been around for probably 600 years or so when Paul wrote this. So this was part of their culture. And they're very familiar with the games and what it took to win the different events that they had. I don't know what all events there were. But to win, you had to be the best. And Paul is using that analogy, drawing in something from their culture, to stir them up into putting the same effort and discipline into their spiritual lives. And that's the theme of these verses here, thinking of the great lengths that athletes go to prepare for the Olympics, and what lengths are we going to win our spiritual race. So as we read through these verses here, we see a couple of key points that stand out, that he brings out on what is necessary to win a race and how we can apply that to our spiritual lives. So the first point that I would like to look at is run wholeheartedly. When you think about an Olympic contest, you know, something we can relate to today, we know what the Olympics are. Maybe not the ones that Paul was thinking of, but the modern-day Olympics are probably similar. But you know that the people who are competing there are at the best of their game. These people are the best of the best. And for somebody to be the best, they need to put in their best. And a winner does not just accidentally win. They were striving for that. There was a lot of preparation put in beforehand. And you know, when they're competing, they're putting all their energy towards that goal of winning. And in a race, as we know, there's only one winner. Verse 24, know ye that they which run in a race all run, but one receives the prize. One person's going to win. The fastest runner is going to win. And in order to be the fastest, you have to give all you have in that race. And that's how we're supposed to run our spiritual race. You know, there's different places in the Bible that our lives are referred to as a race, and this is one of them. And when you think about the race of life compared to an Olympic race, you know, there's differences there. There's a little bit different in our spiritual race. You know, instead of only having one winner, everybody who finishes the race of life receives the prize. You know, it's not that we're competing with each other to be the most spiritual, and whoever's the best is going to win the prize. No, it's whoever finishes the race. And we need to do our best to finish strong. But in light of that, the tendency for us is to become lax and complacent. And we maybe become a little half-hearted in our approach to our spiritual lives. But Paul here is saying, run your spiritual race like you want to win. And he's saying, run wholeheartedly. The end of verse 24, so run that you may obtain. Go for the prize. There's a story from a recent Olympic match in, I think it was, the year was 2012. And it was in the sport of badminton. And there was two teams that were facing each other, and it was the round before the knockout round. They were doing a round robin, and it was just placement for the knockout round, figuring out where they were gonna be in the bracket. And this one team was looking ahead to the next day or next week, whatever it was, and looking where they would be if they win or lose. And they decided that it would be better for them if they would lose this match, and they would have a better place for the knockout round, whatever scenario that was, I'm not sure. But they decided they want to lose the game. And they were not playing their best and serving into the net maybe and hitting out of bounds. But it wasn't long until the other team figured out what was going on. They realized that, hey, they're not really trying. They're trying to lose here. And they thought through and they said, oh, well, if they can lose, well, we can too. And now you have two different teams trying to lose. And, you know, an Olympic match, you have people serving into the net, hitting out of bounds, and it turned into a pretty sorry game of badminton, and eventually the referees had to call an end to the game, and ultimately both of those teams ended up disqualified for their purposeful poor performance and their half-hearted approach. It was deemed not in the spirit of the Olympics to try to lose, no matter what the strategy might have been behind it. That's not Olympic style. And they weren't trying their best, so they were disqualified. And you know, that's one thing, to be disqualified from an Olympic game. But what would be far worse is if we would be disqualified from our spiritual race for not giving our best. To hear God say, you weren't trying. You know, we can try to give excuses like the team members gave. You know, they said, well, it wasn't the knockout round, so it doesn't make sense to play your best. And no, they were trying to lose. And God knows how hard we're trying in our spiritual lives. Are we doing the best that we can? Not to say that we have to be perfect, but are we doing our best? Are we doing what we can? Running the race of life wholeheartedly and putting in the same effort that an Olympic athlete would. So that's the first point, run wholeheartedly. And the next point I'd like to look at is from verse 25, run with self-control. Another comparison that Paul uses here is the area of self-control. A runner who wants to win an Olympic race needs to exercise self-control or temperance, as he says here. Every man that striveth for the mastery or to win the game is temperate. They use self-control. And I don't know what it was like for athletes in the ancient Olympics preparing for their games, but today we can take a lesson from what the athletes do to prepare. If you look at all the things that they do, they get ready for one event every 4 years. You know, it's just astonishing. They do anything that they can to get their bodies into tip-top shape and to get an edge wherever they can. And it involves basically all of life, from their diet. The things that they eat, they understand that if you put good in, you get good out. So they're very concerned about what they eat and cautious about getting a very balanced diet. And as we all know, dieting is not the most easy thing. We like to eat what we want to eat. But they need to watch their diet. Also, their sleep patterns. They need to be well rested. They know that our bodies perform best when we're well rested. So they're very cautious in getting enough of sleep and exercise and training, different training programs, exercise programs that they go through to train and exercise. It takes a lot of self-control. We don't always want to work out. I never did work out much, but I know that it's not easy. You gotta be committed. And even to the point of these athletes training here, even to the point that they would watch who they socialize with. And they want to stay away from all negativity and be prepared mentally. You know, an Olympic match is a lot mental as well as physical, so you want to be prepared mentally. And basically, it's just an entire lifestyle that these athletes would be careful what they're doing and exercising self-control in preparing for their game. And it was estimated that some athletes had put in about 10,000 hours of practice for the games. And to put that in perspective, that's 4 full years of 8-hour days, 6 days a week. 10,000 hours. And, you know, that's as much as a lot of people put into full-time jobs. And simply put, if you want to compete and do well in the Olympics, it has to be a lifestyle. Everything you do is going to revolve around how to improve, how can I do better? And that takes a lot of self-control to do that. It involves doing things you don't want to do sometimes, or maybe not doing things that you do want to do. But you know, that's exactly how it is for any other goal that we have in life. We need to work for it. It doesn't just happen. Athletes don't just train for a week before the Olympics. And the same is true as well for our spiritual lives. Where are our efforts going? And in the same way that an athlete exercises self-control in training and preparing, we should be exercising self-control in our lives, looking for ways to improve our spiritual lives. Are we looking for ways that we can improve? Are we willing to sacrifice maybe and to do things that maybe our selfish nature doesn't want to do for the greater goal of growing spiritually? Maybe that means teaching Sunday school or going to Wednesday prayer meeting, things that maybe we don't really want to do that night, but is it going to help me grow? Maybe sharing the gospel with a stranger, is that going to help us grow? Are we looking for ways to improve? The life of an Olympic athlete revolves around the Olympics. What does our life revolve around? And maybe what would others say our life revolves around? Are we running with self-control? The next point from verse 25, again, is run with the prize in mind. The last part of verse 25, it says, now they do it, the athletes, do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. And the word for crown there is Stephanos, and that referred to the prize for winning these games, these ancient Olympic games. And the prize back then was simply a wreath or a garland of some type. A lot of times it was laurel. You might have heard the term a laurel wreath. Well, that was the prize for winning the games. It wasn't some big cash prize or a big takeaway. For winning the games, all it was a wreath. You know, today that has changed a little. Now we get medals. The athletes get medals for winning. But that laurel wreath that they won was a symbol of victory and power. And I understand it was also used for generals who won a big victory. They would receive a laurel wreath. And it's even thought that this laurel wreath was a forerunner of the crown. And I'm not quite sure how old that practice was. But that wreath was so coveted that it motivated athletes to give everything they had to get it, even though it wasn't that long lasting. You know, it's made from the branches of a plant. And I'm guessing it would probably dry up and wither away before too long. It's a corruptible crown. It's going to fade away. But that was the symbol of victory. That's what they were working for. But you know, what's our reward? Paul says we look forward to an incorruptible crown. And you know, that's that same word. You know, the Stephanos is a victor's wreath or garland. That's what we're looking for. But our crown is not made of laurel. It's an eternal crown that does not fade away, and it's the reward of eternal life. I'd like to read one verse from Revelation chapter 2. Revelation 2, verse 10. This is the letter to the church of Smyrna. And he says, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." So the reward for being faithful is a crown of life. And that crown of eternal life is worth so much more than something that's just going to wither away. Worth so much more than the gold medals that athletes win today. Do we have our prize in mind as we're running the race of life? The next point I'd like to look at in verse 26 and 27. And that's run with focus. The verse 26, you read through that. It says, "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air." So he's describing the way that he's not competing. And he says, I'm not doing this. And we can imply from that what he is doing. And he is competing with focus. And in light of our reward, we need to be focused in what we do. And another way you could say it is to live intentionally. And living intentionally is purposely doing something to bring about a desired result. And this goes along with the point of self-control. We need self-control to live intentionally. But imagine Paul watching these games, and I don't know if he did or not, but he knew about him. Whether or not he watched him, I don't know. But imagine him watching these games, and he just sees the incredible skill that goes into events like that. And today we can see it too, what all is done in preparing. And the focus that's required to win. It's not haphazard. The athlete needs to know what he's doing and know what it takes to do well. It's not just aimless blows. Now, I don't watch boxing. I don't know much at all about boxing, but I would imagine they have a strategy. It's not just random punches and hoping you get the other guy, but there's a strategy there. And you know, the same thing for the runner. It's not that he doesn't know where all the turns are. He knows his route. He knows where he's going. He studied that, and he knows his strategy. You wouldn't catch an Olympic runner that does not know the route that he's running. And do we know the path that we need to take in our spiritual lives? And even more, are we willing to do what it takes to stay on that path, to maintain our focus? A lot of times it seems that we can have good intentions of something happening. We maybe see a need to have a better devotional time, maybe, or a better prayer time, more prayer time, you know, a resolution. We want to do better. But I can tell you from experience that without a plan and without a focused effort to make that happen, it's not going to happen. A plan is only as good as the discipline that we put into making it happen. Paul says he disciplines his body. Verse 27, when I studied for this message, I was studying out of the New King James, and verse 27, New King James would say, I discipline my body, and King James says that I keep under my body. But the literal meaning for that phrase is to give yourself a black eye, and has the idea of him beating himself up and keeping his body in subjection in order to accomplish his goal. And that's the idea of intentional living, living with a goal in mind and being focused on that goal, being intentional in making it happen. And when something comes up that goes against our goal, we beat ourselves up, if you can say it that way, or discipline ourselves, hold ourselves back, restrain ourselves. You know, we can either live intentionally or we can live by default. And living by default is simply whatever happens. And just take each day as it comes. We don't have a specific goal in mind. Maybe you could think of it as coasting, just coasting along in life. And we can't accomplish our goals like that. If we want to accomplish something, if we want to be somewhere up here, we need to set goals of how we're going to do that and then be intentional in carrying them out. Like the football coach, if we need to do things that we don't want to be what we want to be. God wants us to have a purpose-driven life, to have a reason to get up each morning. So what's driving us in life? Is it our selfish desires, maybe wanting to be comfortable, or do our goals drive us to do things that maybe we don't want to do? So what are our goals in life, and what are we doing to accomplish them? It takes discipline and self-control to grow into what God wants us to be. It doesn't just happen. Just like an athlete training for the Olympics needs to be deliberate and intentional in making his goals happen, the same way we need to be deliberate and intentional in making our spiritual goals happen. And that involves bringing our bodies into subjection. And, you know, that's hard work. It's doing things we don't want to do, going against our grain, you could say. And here again at the end of verse 27, we see the thought of being disqualified. It says, lest that by any means when I should have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And again in the New King James, instead of castaway, it says disqualified. I myself should be disqualified. If he can't do what he's preaching to others, that's grounds for disqualification. So are we at risk of being disqualified? The Christian life is a disciplined life, a life with focus, just like an athlete. And I will say this sermon is as much for me as anyone else. And so often I find that good intentions remain just that, just intentions. And I find that I don't put forward the discipline that I need. But the analogy that he uses here, comparing our Christian life to an athlete, you know, it's not a perfect analogy, but there's lessons for us to learn from that. Maybe my biggest thought from from this passage is, how do we treat our Christian walk? Do we see it as something worth putting effort into? Are we dedicated like the athlete is? If we're struggling spiritually, maybe not growing like we think we should or want, maybe we need to look at our perspective. What place does spiritual growth have in my life? The way I spend my time, do I treat it as an Olympic athlete treats his sport, as a lifestyle, always looking for a way to improve? We live in a world where there's so many things trying to get our attention and our focus, but we can take a lesson from the Olympic athlete in their dedication and self-control and focus. And I hope this can be an encouragement for each one of us to be renewed and to press on. And like it says in Hebrews 12:1, to run with patience the race that is set before us. So in conclusion, I have two questions that I would like to leave with us. First question is, what are my goals? You know, our goals are revealing. They show where our heart is at by what we want to pursue. And so often it's easy to have selfish goals and pursuits to put more time and dedication into those goals than what we should be focusing on. So let's examine our goals. What are my goals? The second question is, what am I doing to make that happen? And I trust that we all have a goal to grow spiritually. We need to recognize the need for discipline in our lives and to realize that probably means doing things that we don't want to do sometimes. But that's how we grow, by bringing our bodies under subjection. So we need to run the race, our spiritual race, wholeheartedly, with self-control, with focus, and with our prize in mind. So may God bless you as you commit your goals to Him, and may all of us run wholeheartedly the race of life. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for being with us here this morning, and we thank you for your word and the exhortation that we find to live our lives wholeheartedly for you, and help us to make that real in our lives, to discipline our bodies the way that you want us to have a purpose in life. And I just pray that we could stay committed to you. Guide us as we go from here, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.